Psalms chapter 15. This is titled A Prescription for Life. Just a few verses. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 2 answers verse 1. He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and chargeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. This psalm here is a, most commentators say it's a wisdom poem that is intended to instruct. And most of the Word of God is intended to instruct, if we'll be able to be pliable and take instruction. And this psalm here is to instruct and to establish guidelines for living that will usher you and I into the presence of God. It covers our walk. It covers our works and our words. The writer here, David, is concerned with our attitudes, not just our actions. Attitudes can be a real serious problem with church people. I don't understand it, but, and it's not only in the church, it's attitudes everywhere. And attitudes can really cause a lot of issues. One writer puts it this way: through our lives we are either growing closer to God or we're going further away from God. It's one of the two. And this psalm begins with life's critical issues, as David says in verse 1 there, who shall abide in the tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who may abide in God's tent and dwell in his holy hill? This psalm begins with a direct address to the Lord, asking the question, a direct question from God. Who may live in the presence of God? Who can stand before him? Who can know him now and forever? Who can go to heaven? All these questions is right here in that one scripture. Isn't the world trying to find all the answers? I mean, we have so much going on out there with everybody's trying to find the answers. And to these questions, and one of the questions is, why am I here? Why am I this? And blah, blah, blah. Is there a God or is there not a God? And man has asked these questions not only now, but man has asked these questions for thousands of years. But the road of righteousness seems to always be the road less traveled. Nobody wants to travel the road of righteousness. And so Psalms 15 only has 5 verses, but contains a powerful teaching that can guide us down this road of righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In Matthew 5, Jesus sets the bar so high in the Sermon on the Mount that we have no option but to run to Jesus Christ. The only way we can become perfect is through our faith in Christ. Christ imputes to us his righteousness, and then begins a slow process of sanctification in which God attempts to conform us to the image of his Son. Now, this should be the goal of every believer, but seeking to attain perfection by our own effort efforts is absolutely impossible. And the word perfect here is not what you might think it is. It means maturity. It means full grown. It means someone with integrity. We look at the word perfect and think, well, perfect, and none of us are going to be perfect. But I believe in our spiritual walk, we can try to obtain maturity, and we can try to obtain growth, and we can try to have integrity. These are the things that you and I should work for. Amen. And should run after. Nobody wants to do that because, man, it starts slicing stuff off of us, and we start pruning everything off of us, and nobody likes that. But we need to, Jesus said here that we need to be perfect. We can never reach this standard except through Christ. But at the same time, we should strive to be more and more like Jesus Christ in our life. Amen. That means a lot of things that we got to do that we don't want to do. That means the flesh has to be crucified, which we don't want to do that. That means we got to pray. We got to seek God. Amen. We got to let things go. We got to turn our back on certain things of the world, and we don't want to do that. Amen. We got to do these things, and these are the things that you and I have trouble with because of one word, and it's called the flesh. And we don't want to crucify the flesh, and we don't want to kill the flesh, and we don't want to look at the flesh in the mirror and say, buddy, you got a problem, and we're going to fix that problem. And the only way we're going to fix that problem is through the blood and the power of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in Psalms, he said, who shall abide? David does not just ask a superficial question of who may enter into the tabernacle or visit God's holy hill. With his use of the words abide and dwell, he raises the question of this walk being a permanent walk and an intimate walk, amen, with Jesus Christ. Amen. I said it a few weeks ago in John 15:4, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in a vine, no more can you abide in me. And so that's our issue today. Amen. We're not abiding in Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't want to abide in Christ that the way we should. Amen. And that's the problem with every one of us today. Amen. I never understood, amen, how people, amen, cannot get themselves to the point, amen, that they're abiding in the Son of God. I've never understood that. Amen. I've watched people. I've looked at people, amen, in church all the time, and they want to keep Christ at an arm's length, and I've never understood that. Amen. Why do we want to do that? Amen. So the question about knowing God, amen, is intimately, and remaining with Him is eternally. The question has been asked, who can go into the presence? And since the question has been asked, there should be answers to that question. Amen. So David begins to answer that question. Amen. Who can get to God's presence? Who can dwell in God's tabernacle? Who can go to God's holy hill? He says, he that walketh uprightly, amen, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a person is condemned, but he honoreth them that feareth the Lord. He that sweareth to his own heart and changeth not. The answer is to who may dwell in God is given in Psalms 15:2. He that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, and he that speaketh truth. Amen. The one who dwells in God's presence is the one, number one, who walks uprightly. Amen. Do you walk uprightly? Ecclesiastes says in chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fearing God, keeping His commandments, amen, may be understood in the light of the writer has been saying throughout this book. God has told us that we are not to build our lives on the wisdom of this world or the wealth of this world or the prestige of this world. Amen. But we are to build our lives upon the foundation, amen, of the words of Jesus Christ. The Bible says no other foundation, amen, can man lay except it be laid in Jesus Christ. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will stand. Amen. You'll fall like the man who built his house on the sand when the flood came and the storm came. His house was wiped out. Amen. But if you want to stand the test of time, if you want to stand the world, if you want to stand the problems of this world, you're going to have to build upon the words of the Son of God. And that Christ today. Amen. Second is the works of righteousness. Is to do those things which are constant, consistent with the character of God and the godly walk. Isaiah 32 says, "And the works of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." Think about that for a minute. That means turning your back, shutting your mouth, and walking away and not saying a word sometimes. Whoa. Because we always feel that we have a right to say whatever we want. We don't. Word of God says we don't. The outpouring of the Spirit will give you peace. Justice will be present, but righteousness will lead the way in both of those things. The works of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. We may not fully understand the power and the positive effect of righteousness. Amen. But I want to tell you, Isaiah begins with a simple statement. Amen. In Isaiah 64, he says this, "But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." We all are unclean. Amen. Our righteousness is unclean. It's as filthy rags. It does not matter that we might consider all of our good works. It may sound pretty good to give $1 million to the poor. It may sound good, amen, to go down and help at the food kitchen. Amen. Or help the orphans. Or help the widows. Amen. But in God's sight, anything that's in the flesh produces filthy rags. You can give $1 million. Amen. You can give all the time that you want. Amen. To help the poor. Amen. But you are still unclean. Amen. The lost sinner. Amen. Is unable to do anything that is acceptable to God. The one thing that he must do, he must first come under the blood of the Lamb. Amen. This is very difficult for man to accept. Amen. Because the unsaved man, amen, is depending upon his own works. Well, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've given this. Amen. But without the blood of Jesus applied to your life, amen, it's all worthless. Amen. But when you apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your life, and then you begin to step out, and then you begin to minister to people, there's something behind that. You're not doing it, amen, to say, "Hey, look what I can do." You're doing it because there's a love placed in you. Amen. For those, amen, that need Jesus. We talked about it in Sunday school. Amen. We got to love those that hate us. We got to love those that speak against us. Amen. I'm not doing it to say, "Well, look how good I'm doing." Amen. I'm doing it to say, "Amen, there's been a change in me. Look what God's done in me. I wouldn't have been able to do that months ago. Amen. But now I can love the unlovable. I can love those who hate me. I can love those who come against me." Amen. Why? It's because there's a work of righteousness, amen, working in my life to change me. And little song says, amen, "Let my light shine. I want my light shine. Not that men can see me, but that they may see Jesus working in me." God has put righteousness in Christ. The third thing of that is, we got to speak the truth, no matter what it is. We got to speak the truth no matter who it hurts. And I'm telling you what, the truth's going to hurt sometimes. The outright truth's going to hurt. And a lot of people don't want to hear the truth, because when you begin to speak the truth, they label you with, you know, all kinds. You've heard them all. You've heard them. The church is racist. The church is homophobic. The church is this and the church is that. And I'm telling you what, if we're not careful, we will cave in to their wanting. I have never seen a group that hates righteousness so much as the day that we live in. It is absolutely unbelievable how much they hate the truth of Jesus Christ. It's all right to speak about Muhammad. It's all right to speak about Allah. It's all right to talk about the Buddhists. It's all right to do all that. But man, when you bring Jesus Christ into the conversation, hey man, you're closed-minded. Hey man, you're this, you're that, the other. But I'm telling you what, people, in the day that we live in, as we talked in Sunday school, you better stand for the truth. You better not compromise the truth. Hey man, we got to stand on that. Amen. Romans says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? It aggravates me so bad. Hey man, that they'll come against you and they'll say there is no God, and man, that's it. That's the final thing. Amen. And if you don't, what makes me mad, if you don't believe the way they believe, man, they come absolutely unglued. Amen. If you don't agree with their liberal agenda, if you don't agree with their liberal lies, amen, they'll rise up against you, attack you, and everything else. Amen. But I like what he's talking about here. He says, for what shall, if some did not believe, amen, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? He said, God forbid. Yea, let God be true. Oh, and every man a liar. And it is written that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Amen. Just because people don't believe, amen, it doesn't make the gospel a lie. Just because they say it's not going to happen doesn't make the gospel a lie. I've been listening to a song, amen, on the radio, and it says this. It says, come and do what you're going to do. Amen. Talking about God. Amen. God, come on in this place and do what you're going to do. Matt said, that guy said, and he didn't believe in healing. Well, I think Sister Lois and Sister Tammy, amen, might disagree with him. There's still healing power. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they preach. There's only one gospel. There's only one truth. And it's the Son of God who died. Well, glory to God. And rose on the third day. It's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Sick and tired of hearing those people say that just because they don't believe doesn't make the gospel a lie. The Jews failed to understand, but that doesn't mean God failed. God's promises sent to Israel by the Redeemer was not defeated by their lack of understanding and their rejection. The unbeliever that raises this question that God doesn't exist, the Bible says he is a liar and God's going to make a liar out of him. Why? Because the faithfulness of God is true and it cannot and it will not be changed. This is truth. David said it is to be in our hearts, just not on our lips. Too much lip service. From the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, we speak. It is to come forth from the center of our being. All of our life is to be sanctified. It is to be whole and holy. The person who is totally submit his entire character and behavior to Christ is the person who dwells with God, and God dwells with him. Who can dwell in thy tabernacle? Who can dwell in thy holy hill? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, and the very God of peace sanctify your holy. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, we don't hear sanctification anymore. It's never preached anymore. To get your life right. Get your life right. I'll get some water. But get your life right. I don't like to interrupt myself, but I'm thirsty. Get your life right. Who's going to get your life right? Not me. Not your neighbor. You! How about that? That was free. You get your life right. God's not going to have an angel named Bubba coming around smacking you upside the head every time you stray. Get your life right.
Amen.
Sanctify yourself. Amen. How about growing up? Oh, God, let us grow up. We should not continue to be babies in Jesus Christ. We should be growing to mature Christians. It is possible through Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Paul writes, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus Christ took my place down here. He knows, amen, no sin. He came that we might be able to be righteousness in Jesus Christ. In him, he has given his place. He has taken my place and given his life. Amen. Clothed in righteousness. He has done that and clothed me in righteousness. He took all my sin. Amen. Took it to the cross. Amen. Why? That I might have a place in heaven. He did that for everybody in here. While all of this is true, how does it become fictional? Well, we hear that. Most of our Christian life, the call of holiness or sanctification, amen, amen, frustrates people. Amen. They don't want to hear it. There's so many areas, especially attitudes, as I said before, that we need to get right. Amen. A mixture of guilt and faith. Get that guilt out. Amen. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you're no longer guilty. Amen. You stand in faith. I'm not guilty anymore. There's no sin in me anymore. Amen. I had to trust, amen, everything to Jesus Christ. Justification came. Peace came. My troubles left. Amen. Paul writes in Romans, amen, 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Paul also reminds the Roman believers that we have peace through Jesus Christ. Mankind can never free you. Mankind can never give you. Amen. They can do this, they can do that. But I'm here to tell you what. Only peace is going to come through the power of Jesus Christ. I have come to know that the Lord wants to heal. Amen. The inside. He wants to heal the outside. He wants to deliver those areas of our life. The attitudes with Satan has taken over in our lives. Amen. Come on, people. Amen. Quit allowing the devil to dominate you. Quit allowing hell to overcome you. Bible tells me that I am more. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Amen. So quit letting the devil dominate your attitudes, your speech, your thoughts. Amen. Come under subjection to Jesus Christ today. It's through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus said in John 8:36, and you gotta, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That is pretty blatant and pretty straightforward. Then there's no mites in there, there's no buts in there, there's none of that. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you're free indeed. So why do we, as Isaiah asked, why do we halt between two opinions? Why do we jump between this and that? Between the world and Jesus? I never understood to either do it or quit faking it. I hate to see hypocrites and I hate to see fakes. But faith in Jesus Christ does this. It saves. It will produce something in you. How many remembers the day you got saved? How many remembers how what flooded you at the altar, or wherever it may be, and how you felt when you got up? Man, that is the feeling I want to take, and that is the feeling that I want to move to and expand on. Brian, you said you remember that day as a kid when you got saved. Man, you want to build on that. And I know there's going to be bumps along the way, but we're still built through it all. Whoa, what a song. Through it all. After a person believes on the Lord, he will want to continue in his word. The truth shall make you free. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the truth. First, we come to him as our Savior. Then we go on with him. We know by experience that we are free. We are free from the penalty of sin. We don't need to live, amen, worrying and lying awake at night, worrying about, am I saved? Oh, the devil, come say, you're not saved. You're not saved. Why do you say, look what you did. You didn't. You know, blah, blah. Quit doing that. Bible tells me there is no condemnation in those that are in Jesus Christ, so the devil can't come to you. We do make mistakes, that's fine. But the Bible says if we sin, the great thing is we have an advocate with the Father, we can go, and that's Jesus Christ. And Doug, I've been there many times, on my knees saying, God, help me, forgive me, and we have an advocate with the Father. So Tim, don't wake at night worrying about if you're saved, because the blood covers you, and the devil don't like that, and he wants to play mind games with us. And what we need to do is realize I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you can backslide if you walk away. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you continuing on your walk, and the devil bombarding you, said, well, you're not able to do this, you're not able to do that. That's a lie from hell. Amen. The Bible is going to tell me that every good and perfect gift cometh from where? It cometh from above. Amen. Jesus is going to come to you, and Sandy, he's going to say things are going to take place. Things are going to happen. There's going to be a move. The devil will never come and tell you that. He'll never come and tell you things are going to work out for you. Amen. But Jesus will. Amen. The power of the Spirit will. Amen. God will. Amen. So who are you listening to today? We are free from the penalty of sin. So don't lay a night worrying about it. Quit. We are to trust Him. Let Him live through us. David goes on in 15:3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Uh-oh. He that doeth nor doeth evil to his neighbor, uh-oh. Nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. David becomes specific as to what this person who dwells in God has to do. He does not backbite. Oh, God help us. You've heard it. Don't sit in my pew or park in my parking spot, because if you do, we're going to have an issue. Lord, help us. Doesn't backbite, but he speaks the truth. He is to refrain from acting badly, from doing evil to his neighbor, and so he works in righteousness. He does not slander. He does not lie. He speaks the truth. Now, I want to tell you this about slander. Here's a story. True story. A pastor who had someone come to him and say, I passed on some slander about another person and I realized it was wrong. What can I do to get it right with God? Now the pastor was trying to make an example here and trying to tell him something here, but we know we can repent. But this is what the pastor said about slander. He said there's two steps. One today and one tomorrow. Today, get a feather pillow. Walk through the main street of town and open it up and scatter the feathers. Just let them go. That's all you need to do today. Come back tomorrow. Well, the fellow did just what he was told. He opened the feather pillow and all the feathers went everywhere. And the pastor said, okay, then he came back tomorrow. He goes, the next step is simple. Go back and pick up all the feathers. And the guy goes, well, that's impossible. And the pastor said, yes, that's the problem with slander. Once it's out there, you can't get it back. Once you say it, you can't get it back. And there's been a lot of backbiting and slander, not in here. But I've talked to other pastors, and I'm thinking, good golly, what in the world is going on in that church? Slandering against him, slandering against his family, backbiting against him, backbiting against his family. And I've read articles where pastors have just thrown their hands up and walked away. I'll go get a real job. Not that this isn't a real job, but I'll go get a job where I don't have to put up with that stuff. And they've walked away from the pastorship because of all that stuff. People want to pull the strings. James said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He's saying, you ain't got God. If you're opening your mouth slandering against people, you ain't got God. The word religion has to do with going through a ritual, a form, or a ceremony. I work with a Muslim, and I want to choke him sometimes. But buddy, he's faithful 5 times a day to pray. He goes to the mosque on Friday and prays. But last week, he said a cuss word. And I said, what is that? What is that? I said, you're doing all this ritual stuff, but nothing within you's changed. He just didn't know what to say. It's all a ritual. That's what the Jews did. Oh, they loved God, but it was a ritual. They did this and this and this and this, and it thought it made them holy, but it didn't. There are many religions today, and they can demonstrate, as I said, that they are faithful. They are faithful to their religion, but you cannot call a religion Christian or anything else because it conforms to certain outward forms of ritual. Christianity is not a religion, it's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. You either have him or you don't. It's that simple. James is saying here that if a religious man does not control his speech, his religion, regardless of what it is vain. Someone once said, you can't believe half of what you hear, but you can repeat it. Oh my God, help us. That's a real problem in our church today. We have too many people who are got unbridled tongues, preachers who speak the truth from their pulpits get accused of slander. Oh, I love this. When a pastor's up there preaching and he gets down where the rubber meets the road and looks over, he's meddling. He's meddling now. He preaches on heaven, man. He's preaching on living right, sanctification, and walking right and getting yourself where it needs to be. He's meddling now. That's what they say. And that's what they do. That's what we deal with. There's a time and a place for negative and harsh words. And I want to tell you what. I'm going to read some things. In 2 Timothy, it says this. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord rewarded him with according to his works. That's Paul writing to Timothy. Of whom be aware thou also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Matthew 8:24. And behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea. I'm going to read this real quickly. And you know what happened? Jesus rebuked them, amen, because of their unbelief. In Mark chapter 12, he said, beware of the scribes which leave no long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogue and the uppermost rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a pence. Amen. Penitents can make long prayers. They shall receive a greater damnation. Man, that's pretty rough. Amen. That's pretty rough. Jesus said about that. But I want to tell you what, it gets a little rougher here. Amen. Peter, amen, didn't speak out against legalism, and Paul publicly rebuked him. In Galatians chapter 2, listen, but when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to the face. They came to Antioch and Paul got to his face and in a public forum, he rebuked Peter. Amen. Amen. Because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew him, separated him, fearing them which were of the circumcision. I'm not going to read all of that. Amen. But what happened was, amen, Peter, amen, was all Gentiles. Hey, man, how you doing, man? Hey, you're Gentiles. Oh, let's eat together. Blah, blah, blah. James came down from Jerusalem with some of his Jewish brethren who was Christians but still, amen, was kind of going by the law. And when Peter saw them coming, you know what he did? He went, uh-oh. He shunned himself from the Gentiles, amen, and moved over here to his Jewish buddies, hey, who was more strict. And Paul publicly rebuked him and says, that's not the way to do it. Amen. You are not being, amen, what Jesus called us to be. Amen. You are basically being a hypocrite. Amen. I remember one time in a youth camp out of Farmersville, and I'm not going to name the pastor's name, but he had the preacher's name. He preached 4 nights pretty good, but some of his buddies came down from the Ozarks Bible College, and he got up Friday night and about ripped everybody in the house. I'm sitting there thinking, boy, aren't you something? Amen. Showing off for your buddies. Amen. I'm telling you what, people. Amen. Way long, if you're going to run out there and you're going to help the poor and blah, 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 amen, and somebody comes of a procedure, amen, status in society, and you're a Christian, and you're going to move away from the poor, amen, you've got an issue, amen, and that's what was happening. I'm going to tell you what, amen, if Paul stood up and looked at Peter today and publicly rebuked him, you know what that person would have done? Well, I'm going to another church. Don't tell me that's not the truth, because you know it is. Well, he don't have the right to do that. Who does he think he is? I'm going to another church. I don't like what he's preaching. I don't know what the message is. I don't like what he's laying out. The pastor, the board called the pastor in and said, "Hey, you're a great preacher, but you preached on the same thing 6 weeks in a row. What's the issue?" He says, "Well, when you get it right, I'll move on." Amen. They don't want to hear it. What do? Move on down the road. It's happened here. It's happened to me. Somebody told me, he said, "It's your way or the highway." And I'm thinking, well, I am the pastor. You're not going to tell me what to preach. You're not going to tell me what not to preach. I had one pastor, I asked him, "Can we have a youth rally at your church?" He goes, "Well, I got to check with the board." I said, "You got to check with the board for a youth rally?" He said, "Yeah." We want to choke him. And all of a sudden, when we find out that we're dying, what's going on? The word's not being preached. Okay? So there's certainly a time for negativity. There's certainly a time, amen, that you got to stand up and preach the truth, and it might be negative. And I'm telling you what, if that would have happened today, if Paul would have stood up and rebuked Peter publicly, half the church would have been throwing stuff at him. But in that situation, they had enough respect for the Apostle Paul. Amen. After the rebuke, things changed, because Peter still was an apostle and he still gave his life for Jesus Christ. I've heard it. "Well, I'm going to another church. I don't like what you preach. I don't like the message you preach." Well, more power to you. We've been here since 1967, and we'll be here until God says we're no longer here. So, I don't want nobody to leave, but Lord have mercy. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves to teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables." The time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. Amen. I wonder if our society has come to this place today. Although we started and we're amazed and sometimes overwhelmed by the number of people today who are listening to the teaching of the Word compared to the total population, and it's a small group. I'm looking at it by the you, and I know there's a lot of movement out there. Hey man, they said Pentecost is one of the fastest. It's huge all over the world. But compared to the population of the world, Matt, it's still a minority. We're still a minority when it comes to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Hey man, that group is very small. Hey man, there are very few church members that will endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. What do they want? After their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. One commentator said this: "They shall invite teachers of unsettled faith, skepticism, and mere curious speculation in matters of religion, teachers of all kind." Amen. The demand creates the supply. The hearers invite and shape their own preachers. If the people desire a calf to worship, Doug, they're going to find a calf maker. That's certainly true today. Amen. But someone has said that the modern pulpit is a sounding board that's merely saying back to the people what they want to hear. They want religious entertainers, amen, for Christian performers that will tickle their ears. We have a love for novelty in the church today. Emotional movies, pageants, great music, colored lights, etc. The man who simply opens the Bible is rejected, amen, and they turn their back on him. But the entertainer becomes a celebrity. As they said, they shall turn away ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Indicates that itching ears open will become deaf ears as people turn away from the truth, amen, and believe man-made fables. Our churches have become so sensitive that they give out feel-good messages. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They know if the people want a calf maker, as I said, they'll find a calf maker. We have coffee and donut shots inside our church now, and we wonder why there's no power. We wonder why there's no move of God. We wonder why that. Our preachers have become motivational speakers instead of one who will stand and speak the truth. Amen. And I'm telling you what we need. We need preachers that will speak the truth. The Bible says, and they'll turn away. The Bible says in 8 John 8:32, amen, we need to know the truth, because because the truth shall make you free. I'm here to tell you this. What we need, amen, people are behind that pulpit. That's not a coward. Amen. That's not afraid. That's not afraid of the reproach. That's not afraid of what they'll say. But Brother Loudermilk, they're going to raise the banner that there's a way to live. There's a way to walk. There's still healing in the name of Jesus. There's still sanctification in the name of Jesus. There's still 9 gifts, amen, that we need to see operational in our churches today. Without the Word, there's no power. Without the Word, there's no presence. We don't pray. We don't fast. We don't seek God the way we should. And we wonder why we have no power. That man quit. He doesn't need to be a coward. They buckle under the pressure of the church because they have a family to worry about. They got bills to pay like everybody else. But they don't hesitate to call him at 4 in the morning and says, "We're in the hospital. Come and sit with us." But he gets up there preaching something they don't like. There was a caption years ago, I think my dad said it, and I might have said it too. There was a cat laying there. The hand of God was stroking the cat, and the cat loved it. But man, the hand of God went from the tail to the head and was stroking the cat the other way, and the cat raised up to strike the hand of God, and written on the cat was the church. As long as we preach heaven, as long as we preach joy, as long as we preach that, we're carrying, and he gets done in 30 minutes, we're carrying the pastor out on our shoulders, out the door, going hip, hip, hooray. But all of a sudden, he starts preaching sanctification. He starts living right. Amen. Watch your tongue. Watch your attitude. Watch your mouth. Amen. Watch the way you live. And buddy, we get mad. The hairs on the back of our neck stand up and said he's out of line. And we wonder why. We wonder why there is no move of God. We wonder why there is no power. We wonder why there's nobody standing up saying, "I got healed." There's no, "I got healed in a revival at this church." And I'm not saying it's all about me. I'm saying from that person, the worship team, the leader, to the Sunday school teacher, what they are teaching and what they are preaching, and then the pastor, what he is preaching, if it lines up with the Word of God, I'm telling you what, you're going to see people stand up and say, "I got healed." You're going to see people stand up and say, "God moved for me. God has blessed me. God has taken care of me." It is amazing how many churches just want a feel-good message. But Paul wrote to Titus and he said, "But speak those things which become sound doctrine." The church must take a stand somewhere. They got to do it or they're not the church. He writes to Titus again and says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously," there's that word again, "and godly in this present world." Today our government is trying to reform people. Look at our prison system. We have repeat offenders are trying to get people to stop using drugs. There's programs. Some work, some don't. But I want to tell you what now. Brian, God's not trying to reform you. He's trying to redeem you. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in redemption and reform. Because when redemption comes, he then reforms me. I'm telling you what, church. If we want to see a move of God, and I know we do, there's things that's on us, our responsibility. You might as well, and if you're going to think God's going to reform you, you might as well go out there and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. God doesn't want to reform you, but he wants to redeem you by the blood. He's calling those who are his own, who are his redeemed. The Bible says about him in Acts, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers." Notice the four marks. I want to hurry up here. The marks of identification. First, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He gave it. I told Teresa in Sunday school, Matt said that his buddy's wife got filled with the Holy Ghost and didn't know a whole lot about church. That's the type of people that get bam right there. They don't know nothing. Bam, God moves for them. Bam, God saves them. Bam, God fills them with the Holy Ghost. It's us who have all this stuff in our mind. We got to pray this way and we got to seek God this way and we got to do this way. She just came up here and bam. The mark of a church is not the height of the steeple nor the sound of the bell. It is not the pulpit, whether it's a stained glass, it's in the middle. It's not the number of people. The important issue is whether or not they're holding on to the apostles' doctrine, and that's Jesus Christ. Secondly, fellowship. They were sharing the things of Christ. And the third thing, breaking of bread. And breaking bread is more than just going through the initial steps of the Lord's Supper. It means being brought into a fellowship and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing is praying. My gosh, we got to pray. I'm afraid the average church today is not leaving much of a fingerprint because of prayer. Are we praying? The greatest asset of any church is prayer. You want to change things? Begin to pray. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And John 1:17 said, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I'm going to close. This is the prescription for life. I want to tell you what, it will be successful everywhere you go. In the business world, be honest with people. If you're a car salesman, don't try to sell it. I'm going to put it this way. If you're selling a car, I was selling a car one time, and the torque converter went out, and it was in the shop getting fixed, and the guy came to see it, and I'm thinking, oh, gosh, the car was here. I said, well, here's the problem. Torque converter went out, and it's at the transmission shop, and I gave him the address. I said, if you want to go look at it, go. He went over there, looked at it, and you know what? He bought it. Now, the devil said if the car was sitting there, you'd have probably told him everything was okay. So we got to be truthful. See, David's concern for here was the total part of your life, determined by the character of God. This indicates right speech and integrity in life. We see these standards fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we can be fulfilled in us. Romans 8:4 said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Peter says this, 1 Peter, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we should be dead to sin, should live unto righteousness by those stripes. Here it is. We're healed. He is the one who manifests the righteousness of God in us, for us. The world won't do it. It amazes me how the church is, how hypocritical the church can be. I don't know if you've seen it, but Conway West, the rapper that got saved, come out real harshly against blacks voting for Democrats. I mean, he came out bad. And a black pastor of a mega church stood up and ripped Conway West for what he said. But Matt, I never heard that pastor stand up and rip Conway West for the vulgarity of his former raps. The use of the N-word, the use of the F-word, the degrading of women, the drug use, the way the raps went. That pastor never stood up and condemned him for that. But he gets saved. Somebody said he had a church service a couple weeks ago and 1,000 people got saved. Okay, now listen. Didn't have any problem with the vulgarity of his former raps. He gets saved and comes out about the blacks voting for Democrats. And this pastor gets up and rips him. Said he turned his back on the black people. Now, if that ain't hypocritical, I don't know what is. I didn't have a problem with your vulgarity and your raps, but I have a problem with you stalking about this. This is the problem with the church. What lines up with the Word of God? And I'm not getting too political here, but a party that aborts babies, a party that supports homosexuality, a party that supports the LGBT people. And I'm not saying that we need to hate those people. We need to love those people, but we need to stand against the sin that they are committing. But it's okay for Conway West to use all this vulgarity in his raps, but as soon as he stands up for righteousness, what happens, Ed? They come against him. The church comes against him. Now, I'm telling you what, when you look at that, there's a problem somewhere. There's a big problem somewhere. And that just proves the world church cares nothing for righteousness. David's question about who can dwell in the tabernacle on Mount Zion still stands today. Who wants to stand in the presence of God? This is the question, and the answers which follow are a prescription for our lives. An abundant life. A new life. An eternal life. Through Jesus. I'm telling you, people. Let's walk right. Let's speak right. Let's think right. And let's stand for righteousness no matter what anybody says. It's all about Jesus. Sing it, sister.
Jesus is the answer for the world today. Love him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer.
Everybody stand and sing this. Because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer. Yes, hallelujah. Let's everybody find us a place to pray. God bless you.